series talking about the stories that Jesus told, the parables of Jesus. And today we are going to talk about one that's kind of interesting. I'll tell you why here in a few minutes. The first thing to note is that this parable, in reality, is not a parable. Okay? It's called a parable because Jesus was observing what was going on, and as he always did, Jesus never confronted them directly. With most individuals he spoke, he always used stories that people can relate to. And when you read some commentaries and stuff, it's actually described as a word of advice. Now, I have to be honest about a few things here. The whole time I've been studying this, these verses the past 2 weeks or so, I've been struggling to find an introduction. I've been struggling to what direction do I go? I've been struggling to how to present the message because it was preaching to me the whole time. And, you know, sometimes as a preacher, you want to make sure that you don't make anyone feel bad, you know, or offend anybody. Do you know what I'm talking about? And then it just hit me. I want to say Thursday, I was talking to Josh about it. I was like, I'm just going to let the Bible preach. And when I sent the Bible text we're going to use today over to Greg and Don, I appreciate you guys putting them all in because it looks like I sent them a whole book of Bible verses. But what better way than to let the Bible tell us or describe to us what we're at, what we need to do, and how we can honor and glorify God. You agree? Turn to me to the book of Luke, chapter 14. Luke, chapter 14. And if you want to get a clear picture of what's going on, I invite you to read Luke, chapter 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18. Because Jesus is dealing with, it's about 8 chapters long. He's dealing with something in particular, and it keeps coming up chapter after chapter after chapter. So go home, the rest of the Sabbath year, if you don't have any other plans, go read these 8 chapters. It should take you about, if you study them, about 3 hours. If you read them like a book, maybe like an hour. But just go and pay attention to some details. And the first thing that calls my attention as we begin here, Luke chapter 14, verse 1 says, one Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him, what it says? Closely, carefully. Let us pray this morning. Father God, as we look closely into your word this morning, that our eyes and our minds may be receptive to the voice of your spirit today, Lord. Father, that we may understand that this message that we're going to read and discuss is intended for me, for us here today. Nobody else. For those of us that are present today in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And just follow me here real quick and I'll read through and then we'll come back into some pointers. They were watching him carefully, okay? Verse 2 says, and behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. Does anybody know what dropsy is? It was kind of like some skin, what is that thing that gets in your skin that you need to put ointment and it doesn't? Eczema, yes. That's what it's close to, eczema. And there was a man there that had eczema. Verse 3 says, and Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed them and sent him away. And he said to them, which of you having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day will not immediately pull him out? Then they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited. When he noticed how they choose the places, how they chose the places of honor, he began to say to them. Now here's something I want to highlight before I go into the parable. They were, what day was it? The Sabbath day. Where were they? At a potluck, right? Something nice with food, right? They were at a potluck. It was Sabbath. Jesus had done something amazing. What had Jesus done? He had healed someone. And Jesus was observing people's behavior. And what did Jesus notice? See, church, you're paying attention. What did he notice? How they sat in different places. Now, I want to highlight this now, because you're going to see this word honor show up twice, okay? If here in verse 7 and then later on in verse 10. The word honor in Greek here in verse 7 is totally different than the Greek word for honor in verse 10. Here in verse 7, the word honor means something precious, something of value, okay? The word honor in the Greek in verse 10 is doxa, which is glory, okay? It's very important that we pay attention to that, because there's two different things that Christ is talking about. So here in verse 7, the people are deciding which place of value or what was precious they were going to sit at. Now, in the way that they dined in the Jewish culture, it was in a form of a U. That's how the table were. And there were three spots where the important individuals would sit. If you were here on this side, you sat in the middle. Each person sat in the middle. And in the middle of each side of the U. And the middle was open where they walked in with a servant to come and serve. And the people, when they would arrive to some of these events, they would rush to go in and sit in the prestigious places next to the important people. You know why? Does anybody know why? Why they would do that? Take a guess. Signify who they were. Ego. Make them look important, yeah. Something more common, right? I'm going to tell you something more common. You probably didn't know this. Oh, yeah, well, better food. Yeah, you get the best wine served up front, right? It was because most of these individuals were prominent business individuals. And if they got to sit next to them first, they could pitch their business ideas or talk to them about something, and they would gain some leverage in order for them to be able to do what they want to do later on. Okay? Now, the question is, what day were we on again? On the Sabbath. Interesting. So here's something I want to point out to the beginning before I get into the full parable. It was a Sabbath. Jesus was preaching, he was present. He was dining, sharing with people. He was healing. And the Pharisees and the leaders weren't paying attention what was going on in the room. You know why that preached to us today? Because many times we come to church on the Sabbath saying we come to worship Jesus, and we're not paying attention to Jesus but worrying about other things, and our minds are floating around like butterflies. Can I get an amen from someone? Yes. So I'm not trying to point at anybody's finger. That's happened to me too. I've come to church worrying about what I need to do on Monday, and I don't spend the time to look for and see the impact that Christ is trying to have in my life at the moment. So if there's anyone here stressed about tomorrow or later on because you have to go somewhere or do something, I want to invite you just to relax and enjoy the presence of Jesus. You want to do that? Let's learn from these folks. Let's not miss the important parts. Stop worrying about tomorrow, and let's focus on the moment we have here with Jesus. Verse 8 goes on to say, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person, and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You know, humility may be the most elusive of all personality traits. Here's what's interesting about humility, right? If you think you have it, you probably don't. If you think you don't, you probably do, but let others be the authority on that. You know, from where I come from, and some of you are visitors, so I'll just let, I'm from the Dominican Republic, grew up in New York City, bless my heart, they will say in Texas, right? Mercy, right? I know. Back home, they describe in Spanish when you say, if I say to Oscar, Oscar, yo vengo de un lugar humilde, what does that mean? Because I come from a humble place, what does that mean? Low, poor, right? A poor area. I come from a humble setting. So the word poor in Spanish with a lot of people is associated with poverty. We're being low. When in reality in scripture, the word humility goes in line with being high. Look how interesting how the enemy has managed to take a simple word that's very important and changes its meaning and understanding. And I know in English I've heard people say, well, you know, these individuals come from a humble setting. What does that mean, a humble setting? What are you trying to say when you say that? They don't have much, right? It's interesting how we put the word humble into a category that does not belong. Let's read on. Jesus, in verse 11, pointed out and said, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So obviously, Jesus quickly noticed two things were going on, or one thing was going on. Everyone was worried about me, myself, and I. You guys didn't watch that movie before, right? It's an old movie by Jim Carrey, right? The title is very interesting, Me, Myself, and I. You know what is another word for that? With someone that's centered on me, myself, and I, what do we call that? What is the one word? There's one word that just stands out, goes on top. It starts with a P. Pride. I know, we don't like that one, right? Pride. If you had to describe pride in your own meaning and understanding, give me a definition of pride. What is pride? How do you understand the word pride? Think you're better than someone else, right? Anybody else? You don't need anybody else, right? Pride. You know, what Jesus was dealing with and seeing with his very eyes had to do with pride. And that's what we're going to take a look at. What is the difference between pride and humility? And what does real humility look like? Jesus, being a master storyteller, brought the setting into a wedding feast. You know, when you read a lot of the gospel, you realize that a lot of things that Jesus teaches has centered around food. You know why? Around food? Because it's where you feel comfortable and you can just talk and relax. And I wish this sermon, I could have preached it and while you guys were eating, because you would take less of the blows and take it lighter because your stomach is being full at the same time. But a wedding feast here, he is doing a parallel of the second coming of the kingdom of heaven, right? And we're going to see that here in a minute. Because since we are in December and we're in, you know, people remember Christ at least once a month. They remember a whole month, although he wasn't born around this time, but who cares? The important is that they remember, right? And sometimes we get lost in the gift and the celebration of the vacation, and we forget the main reason why we acknowledge Christmas, and it's because of the life that Jesus lived, a life of humility. Now, why did Jesus have such an issue with pride? We're going to read some verses here. I want to draw your attention to the first verse here. Luke chapter 18, verse 14. And we're going to go through some of the verses here. You guys just follow along. Jesus has been dealing with this very topic here a few times. You're going to see this is a few chapters later. He was telling some of his followers, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be what it says? Humbled. But the one who humbles himself will be what? exalted. We'll be exalted. Matthew chapter 23, verses 11 and 12. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Verse 12. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be what? Exalted. You might ask, hey, Smith, why are you repeating the same verse over and over? Because we're trying to drive a point here. Psalms chapter 18, verse 27. We go to the Old Testament and see what the Old Testament says. For you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. You guys know what the word haughty means? It means pride. I wish they would just put the word pride in there and just get out that confusing, haughty word that made me go to the English dictionary and figure out what it was. What's haughty eyes? Come on, get stuck up. Yeah, pride. But the pride eyes you bring down. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 12. Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, is prideful. But humility comes before what? Honor. In the same book, Proverbs chapter 29, verse 23, we find, one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain what? Honor. James chapter 4, verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with what it says, humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to what? To the humble. Here we just saw different types of verses, different writers, and different times when the Bible writers were writing, and we see a similar message. Listen, pride, it's something that does not go well with God. And many times I am convinced that we are prideful because we don't understand where it comes from. Now, I want to say this. I'm going to step out on a limb here. I'm stuck in Spanish now. Mercy. Help me, the translators. He conocido muchos humildes que son orgullosos. I've met a lot of humble individuals who are pride. Have you met anybody like that? Who are prideful. Thank you. Many of us think we're humble, but in reality, we are prideful. And what does that look like? I'm going to let the Bible continue to speak. The parable of Jesus was very simple. You know, I was talking to Pam yesterday. We were talking about this verse. And Pam reads it. She says, but this is just so simple. It's clear. It's plain. What else can you add to it? I said, yeah, you're absolutely right. There's not really much you can add. It's loud and clear. But the problem is that whenever we read something that we know that we need to correct and let God in, we quickly read by it and just move on and don't pay attention to the background or the big picture of it. From the Old Testament time straight through the New Testament, Christ has been dealing with the prideful hearts. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 8 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before, what it says? A fall. Now notice, here, Solomon switched from eyes to what now? To a spirit, right? First he talked about prideful eyes, now he talks about a prideful spirit. Where is he getting at? Proverbs chapter 29, verse 33 says, one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. You know, some of you might be saying already, you know what, some of these things sound repetitive. Didn't we just read these verses? Here's one more. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13 says, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech, he says what? I hate. Do you find it interesting that an all-loving God would express with such a word as hate? That interesting to you? Yes or no? That's powerful, right? Because we understand that who God is, his physical being, he is what? Love. That's his description. That's who he is. That's what he's all about. He is love. So how can he express himself in this manner here in Proverbs 8:13 through Solomon? Oh, I'm going to show you why here in a minute. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 14. And this is where we need to pay attention of this whole topic of pride. Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 14 says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the dawn." O day star means Lucifer in the Hebrew. "How you are cut down to the ground, you who lay the nations low." Verse 13, "You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the earth." Verse 14, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like," who it says? "Like the most high." Watch what Ezekiel says. Ezekiel chapter 28. Verses 1 and 2 here give us a hint of what's going on. "The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is proud and you have said, I am a god, I sit in the seat of the gods in the hearts of the seed." Now, this chapter here in Ezekiel 28, it begins by talking about one individual. He was a king. And he believed to be God. And all of a sudden, Ezekiel, inspired by the Holy Spirit, sees the spirit behind his attitude. And when you go down towards verses 11 through 19, we see in reality who's behind the attitude of this king. And Ezekiel 28, verse 11 and on, says the following. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle, and crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mount of God. In the midst of the stones of fires, you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you. By the multitude of your iniquities, in the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. So I brought fire out from your midst. It consumed you, and I turned you into ashes under earth in the sight of all who saw you." We just read Isaiah and Ezekiel describing exactly what happened with Lucifer himself. Do you know that Lucifer, now known as Satan, was one of the angels that stood in front of the throne of God? He was one of the protecting angels. He was one that was right there with God. And his pride, his beauty, all that he had got to his head. It turns out that his position as part of God's kingdom, as director of choir, as the director of protecting the throne of God, it got to him. And the Bible says, God reveals to us that he started believing that he was the one that deserved to sit in the place of God. Now, I've always been curious about this, you know? If God is so bad, if God is so evil, and if he's so unjust, why do you want his seat? When I found that question and I wrestled with it and I realized that, then I said, you know what, Satan, you're such a liar. You're calling my God evil and wicked and unloving and mean and just everything you call him, but you want his place. So there must be something that he has that you want that you can't have. So therefore, you're going to speak bad against him. And that's exactly what was going on. And when Ezekiel, the last three verses that we just read, they talk about his future fate, right? When he's going to be completely destroyed. But watch what happened in heaven. Revelation chapter 12 tells us what happened when Christ confronted him in his pride and he was given an opportunity to turn back. Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 12 says the following. Now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them. Where it says? In heaven. Church. Let me make this a little bit more clear. There's no room for pride in the kingdom of heaven. Did you catch that? Do you need to repeat that? It's one of those messages like, man, you're stepping on some corns here. And some of you are thinking, man, I wish so-and-so was here. No, the fact that you're wishing somebody else was here, it's for you. Nobody else. As humble as we think we are, we all struggle with a level of pride. And many of us have spiritual pride. They don't allow room for the Holy Spirit to come in and work and transform us. If God can't be the God of the way I want my world to be, then God does not fit into my world. And I'm not going to surrender my life unless God does what I want him to do. Well, I have news for you. Where were you when he created the foundations of the universe? Where were you when he laid the earth in its orbit? Where were you when he spoke things into existence? You know where I'm quoting from? When Job had the nerve to question God, right? What makes you think that you can put an almighty God into a box just to please what you think is right? Revelation continues to say, verse 9. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. You know what's interesting, church? Satan couldn't accomplish what he wanted in heaven. You see, I want to illustrate this for you, kind of. I'm going to try. So let's say this chair here is the throne of heaven. And that place belonged only to God. And it was born out of him that everything he had. Notice, I love what Ezekiel does, because Ezekiel describes his physical being as saying that God, he was created that way. But it got to his head that's his, so he can do whatever he wants with it. Does that sound familiar? What is a phrase that we use today? It's my life. Is it really yours? Can you control a hair that falls from your head? Can you control not getting sick? Can you control the day you're going to die? As a matter of fact, can you stop death at its tracks? Can you do that? And we fail to realize that the symptoms of this thing we call pride, the spirit behind it, it's the one who's been after it this whole time. Wanting us to follow in his footsteps and turn away from God. Now, I praise the Lord that this message doesn't end here, right? Amen? Because, man, it feels like I just took this stick and I hit myself all over the place, right? I feel wounded right now. Is there more to this? Yes, there's more. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16 says the following. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. Verse 17. And the world is passing away along with his desires, but whoever does the will of God, what does it say? Abides, what it says? Forever. I love this verse because there's hope. And you know, for many times I would wrestle with the idea, man, what do you mean I can't love the world? Well, I understood it. When Satan was cast down from heaven, the only place that he was confined to was planet Earth, because we were the only ones that we passed our ownership of the earth. We passed it up to him. I thank Jesus Christ because he won it back on the cross. Amen. And we all choose whether or not we want to be part of his kingdom or not. And it says, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Now, the question is, what is the will of God? That is a big question that you need to wrestle with God and answer for yourself. Because you see, we fail to realize that the battle going on is the battle for your will. And if Satan can get you to get you to believe that your way of thinking, your way of living, your way of seeing church, your way of doing things, that is the only way. And if God can't fit into your mold, then you have the right to be your own God and create your own destiny. Because it's all about the will. It says, but those that does the will of God abides forever. You know, in this parable, in verse 11, Jesus said, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You know, what Jesus is trying to teach here is humility. Psalms chapter 22, verse 9 says, he leads the humble in what is right, and teaches the humble in his way. Do you know what is a trait of a humble person? Someone who's teachable. Someone who can be led, church. You know, I've been a minister for about 10 years. And one of the hardest things to do in a church is to get an older Christian and get him to change. You know, unfortunately, I'm like 4 years away from 40, and I'm just like so devastated because my youth is just leaving me before my eyes. Thank you, Oscar, for the courage, right? And I'm starting to find myself to understand you older ones a little bit better, because change is hard. I don't like to change. David wrote. You know, I think it's funny that David wrote this verse, right? A man that had a hard time letting go of his pride, right, and being led. I think it's hilarious that he writes this later on, but amen, for conversion. He leads the humble in what is right. He teaches the humble his way. A trait of humility is being able to be teachable no matter how old you are. Yes, I'm speaking to you older ones here in the church. And even if the one leading you does not have gray hair like I do, God sometimes can speak to you through us. Yes, it can happen. I'm just going to go ahead and say that. Get off my chest. Yes. Because my mom, my whole life, has always told me, well, I'm your mom and you listen to me. There's nothing new you can teach me because I've lived it all. Sometimes that happens in the church, right? You've been a Christian for 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years. Is anybody longer than that? 80 years, maybe? I'm gonna leave anybody out. And because you're set in your ways, because this is how I learned it, you're unwilling to change. A trait of humility is letting those who God put in place to lead you, to guide you into where he wants you to go. A second verse. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. Toward the scorners, he is scornful, but to the humble, he gives what? His favor. You know this word favor in the Greek is the word for grace. To the scorners, he is scornful, but to the humble, he gives what? His grace, his favor. Would you like to receive the grace of God? Listen, I've always had this in picture in my mind, right? Imagine God I've always imagined God being happy and excited and just speaking things into creation, right? How awesome that is. I don't want to live at the side of his wrath. I can tell you that much. If he's happy, he just speaks this and it happened. I don't want to be on the other end. I don't even want to picture or imagine it. Church, did you know that what we live right now, why we come to church, why we're together, why we have to put up with each other's personalities, it's teaching us to be able to live that life that we can live with each other for eternity. If I can't love Russ now because he's a Giants fan, or Greg because he's a Raiders fan, if I can't love them now, I won't be able to love them in eternity. This is the training ground. And some of us refuses to see that as this place is the training ground for eternity. And if I don't like someone, I allow the pride to come in and the pride takes over and I will not humble myself and love my neighbor as myself. You know why what's the main reason why many marriages and families split up? Because of pride. If we, as married couples, would put the desires of the other person first, always, there wouldn't be any issues. I can tell that whenever Rose and I get into a fight, it's because I am unwilling to let go of my, yo soy el macho, y aquí se hace lo que yo diga, you know? That's what they taught me, right? I'm the man of the house. Yeah, she's cracking up. You hear her giggling, right? You know why she giggles? Because I've come to this realization. I'm the head, but she's the neck, right? I'm learning, right? I'm getting older, right? But it is a blessing when you realize you humble yourself. You know, I have this personal saying. I cannot go to sleep offended or hurt of someone or with her. I say I'm sorry, although I know I'm right. I do. And I do that with a lot of people. I say I'm sorry. I'm giving away too many secrets, right? How I operate. And I'll say I'm sorry if I offended you. And I try to put it into practice. Because I understand that it's not about me, but it's about having a loving relationship with the individuals. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2. There's more verses. When pride comes, then comes what it says? Disgrace. And I want to stop there before we go on with Bud here in a minute. When pride comes, then comes what? Disgrace. Am I the only one that has lived the first part of this verse? You know, my pride cost me a marriage when I was younger, over 12 years ago. Afterwards, I learned my lesson. And I tell Rose, praise the Lord, we got 8 years together now. Said, I'm going to stick with you till the Lord comes. And when I don't understand you, I pray, Lord, that's your child. You have her manual. Please handle her. Sometimes you got to pray that prayer. Lord, mercy, handle her. I can't deal with it. But I realize that there's something to this humility thing that is hard. That is so beneficial, you know? You know, to be honest with you guys, I learned how to speak Spanish first, but my reading language is English. And English wasn't a strong subject when I was in school. I'm glad Miss Perry's not here to hear that, right? And it took me a while to understand what the word but really means, because I used to say it all the time. The word but, what is the purpose of the word but in a sentence? What does it do? Huh? Counters are before, right? Kind of moves what's before aside, right? And I love what this verse says. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But God says, okay, this is disgrace, but okay, this doesn't exist. With the humble is wisdom. Here's a second trait. When we live a life of humility, you've become wiser. Notice, it does not say how many D's you have after your names or degrees. Did you catch that in the verse? Are there any D's after anybody's names in the verse? says, but with the humble is wisdom. Unfortunately, many times we allow our educational level, both academically and spiritually, because man, there's some PhD Adventists. You know that? If there was such a degree, oh, we have some in our churches. Not here in AG. I haven't found anyone, Pastor Josh, okay? I'm talking about my old district in Texas. Well, we have some PhDs here that think that they're wise just because they know the information. It's not about the information, folks. It's about the relationship. A few more verses and we'll be done. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 12. Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. I love that again. Destruction for pride. Yes, let's cancel that one out. But if you humble yourself, then comes, what is that word in there? Honor. You know what honor this is talking about? Glory. What glory am I talking about? The only glory that Christ can give. Nobody else can give you glory or honor. It only comes from God. Proverbs 22, verse 4. Was that one in there? No? Okay, that's my fault. Look at Proverbs real quick, chapter 22. Let's give the Bibles a quick turtle here. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 4. Proverbs 22, verse 4 says, the reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and the honor and life. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. Did you see that? There is a great reward to this humility thing. Now, what do we do with this now as disciples? Because now, how do I apply this to myself? Right, Oscar, this thing was written a few thousand years ago, so what it has to do with me today? Here's some practical steps on what this looks like in practice. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on them as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. You know what Paul is writing here? It says, put on them. This is something that you need to ask God, and God will give you the ability. He would give it to you, and you need to decide to put it on. Put it into practice. Leaving pride, folks, is hard. That is one of the sins that is ingrained in many of us that are church people, that we don't smoke, we don't drink, we don't party, we don't club, we're not unfaithful. We don't live these lives compared to the worldly people. But we don't realize that many, many times the biggest sin that we battle with is the one characteristic that reflects Satan himself. And I don't like being told that I look like Satan, okay? Because if there's one thing I've learned about us, we can mess with a lot of things. But when we have to do with the devil and spirits, that shakes you to your core, doesn't it? You stay away from it, right? I don't watch scary movies. I don't mess with the Exorcist, and I don't mess with none of that stuff. I don't care how fun it looks or whatever it is, and I'm not judging anybody, but I stay away from those things. Those things shake me to my core. But sometimes I have a hard time understanding. I don't watch that, but I do the same thing anyway. Because when I don't have God's love in me, whose spirit you think you're exemplifying? When you're being critical, when you're condemning, when you're judging, whose spirit do we think you are reflecting? But glory be to God, because the verse says, put on them as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. It's something that God is willing to do with us, church. And you know what I love about the God that I worship? And that's why I became a minister of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Because he does not force you to do anything that you don't want to do. If you want to, amen. And if you don't, he says, amen. Are there consequences to the don't want to? Yes. In his love. And I strongly believe that in his love, He gave us freedom of choice. Because who wants a forceful love? No one. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Here's another practical step. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. What does that mean, church? In a practical way. Surrender. Go to him. Tell him you can't do it. Be honest with him. Tell him, listen, I can't do this. It's hard. Help me. Put yourself under his hand. Go to a private place. Get on the ground. Pray, scream, cry, whatever you need to do, but just let it out. Tell him. I love this God that I have. Because you have the ability to be able to come to him and says, hey, I need your help. I can't do this on my own. And you're going to start to realize slowly things will start taking a turn for the better. The Lord himself says, will what? In the proper time, he may exalt you. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than what? Than yourselves. The first thing we're asked is, we need to clothe ourselves, right? Number two, we need to submit to the hand of God. Now watch it. And we find it all over scripture. There's always something with someone else. There's an ingredient. We cannot reflect the character of Christ without having love for others. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit. What does rivalry mean? What does conceit mean? Why don't you guys define that in your brain? It says, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. And I love that word that Paul adds there. You know why Paul adds that word there? Does anybody have a clue? Does anybody have a clue why Paul adds that word in there? You guys know the life of Paul. Come on, it's very simple. Why he puts that word there? And count others more significant than yourself. Because Paul was a man in his zealous and his pride that put people to death because of their beliefs. They weren't significant enough for them to live because they didn't believe what he believed. And now he is years later in prison as he's writing this letter, in prison for Christ, he's saying we need to learn how to count others more significant than myself. So you're telling me that my opinion does not matter that much then? If it's going to cause discord with someone else, who cares what you have to say? I don't care if you're right, I don't care if you're wrong. If the love of Christ is not first before you speak, then don't say anything at all. Close yourself with Christ and then speak the truth in love like the scripture says. Titus chapter 3, verse 2. To speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show respect, courtesy towards all people. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24-25. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. Verse 25. Correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to acknowledge of the truth. Church, everything we just talked about is connected to one thing. And last week, this church, when Pastor Josh was preaching on the parables of the 10 virgins, I was sitting over there and I got tears in my eyes when I saw this church take an action, take a call. When he asked, who wanted to be filled with the Spirit? Who wanted the Holy Spirit in their life? I saw this whole church come forward. And I praise the Lord for that because Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 says the following. You heard of this up there? Yeah, you're right. I think I left that one out. Galatians chapter 5. Yeah, look it up. The fruits of the Spirit. You guys know him? Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these such things, there is no law. Humility is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Church. It's one of them. When you receive the Holy Spirit and Christ is living in you, one of the fruits that you give is humility. Your translations might not say humility as it is, but one of those fruit of the Spirit is humility. Thinking of others more valuable than yourself. And this is why Philippians chapter 2 just brings it all together. And is the only reason why we're able to do this. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 1. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one minded, and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of a man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue must confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. The only reason why, church, we need to ask God for this fruit of the Spirit called humility to help us develop it is because we're aiming to be like Jesus Christ. As you think about Christmas this year, don't think about just his birth. Think about the way he lived and how he could have been born a king. Let me tell you something. Jesus could have made a grand entrance into this world. I'll tell you that much. I mean, I am convinced if he would have put all his powers at work at his birth, it would have been a spectacle. It would have been something amazing to watch. But instead, he opposed what Satan started in heaven. That's what it is. It's a great controversy battle. He said, okay, you want the pride? I'll show you what real glory looks like. And he was born. And folks, it took me a while to understand as I was growing up in the church what being born in a manger really looked like. And it wasn't until I spent a summer at my grandma's farm in the Dominican Republic that I understood how stinky and nasty animals can be when in the open field and you had to work with them. It took me a while to understand that my Savior was born in a place that wasn't pleasant, that I didn't have no desire to work in. He was born in that place. He could have come in his pomp and his glory. He could have just blown everybody away. But he decided to be born, first of all, one of us. Endure everything that we endure. Live a humble life. Thinking of others first, always. I love reading The Desire of Ages because some of the issues that his siblings had with him was that he was too nice. Yeah, you need to go read his younger years. It's one of the things that they always got mad at him about. He was always too nice. He always thought of others first. And it breaks my heart, church, that us, as a community of faith, call ourselves Christians, we many times don't think of others the way we should. And I just want to challenge you, church, moving today forward, that we imitate the character of Christ as Paul here wrote. And I just want to repeat verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2. As Pastor Josh and Rose come forward, we sing this last song. Have this mind among yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus. Having the mind of Christ, church, should be my main objective as a servant of God. Not having the mind of, I don't know what holds us back sometimes spiritually, but having the mind of who, church? Of Christ. I want to invite you to stand as we sing this short hymn. And after they sing, we're going to sing it twice. After they sing, I'm going to have a prayer. And if you feel the need to be able to talk to God, just do it and just allow Him to come into your life.
Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up higher and higher, and He shall lift you up. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord.
Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord.
And He shall lift you up higher and higher, and He shall lift you up.
Father God, this morning we just thank You for Your words, and Lord, what a powerful parable this was, Lord. We totally, the people then missed out on Your presence, on Your power. And we just were preoccupied with themselves and what was important to them. And instead of desiring to serve others, they just wanted to be served and be at the highest place, Lord. Lord, I just want to thank You because we have these parables, these stories from where we can learn from and realize that me, Lord, personally, I fall short as well, Lord. And Father, thank You for the many verses we read today, because although we understand that this is a spirit that comes from the enemy, Father, however, You have given us, Lord, the Holy Spirit to counteract and to fight and to be able to push away the influence of the enemy in our lives, Lord. Father, we just want to say we're sorry, Lord, if we haven't represented You in the way that we ought. And Father, I know I speak for myself. Father, I pray, Lord, that You may teach me how to be humble, Lord. Not humble in the way we understanding, not having any financial means, but the humbleness that comes from having the mind of Christ, Lord. Father, and I know it's the prayer of many of our church community here today, Lord, that we desire to have the mind of Christ. And last week, Lord, we took a step forward inviting the Holy Spirit into our lives. And we just want to pray, Lord, that the power of the Holy Spirit may take its proper place in our lives, and we may start living these fruits of the Spirit. And Lord, I know some of us are going to have to struggle strong against our flesh to do away with some things, Lord, and to put some things aside that we think and we are firm that this is the way I should be, or the way I should do things, or the way I should practice my faith. I just pray, Lord, that You continue to work in us and give us the strength to see what You have in store for us. Thank You, Lord, because at the end of the day, the honor and the glory that we're looking for is to hear those words coming from Your mouth saying, well done, my faithful servant. And Father, as we continue to enjoy this Sabbath day in Your presence and in the presence of our brothers and sisters, I pray, Lord, that Your Spirit may be in us. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your word this morning. And thank You for Your saving grace. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.